All right, we are in 1 Thessalonians. We're ready to begin chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Does anybody remember anything from last week? I don't know. I got done last week and I thought, boy, that was the most jumbled up mess. I'd be amazed if anybody remembers anything. Okay.
Remember that.
We're kind of tying 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Peter together. You remember what the common bond of those were? Okay. Yep. We looked at three different days, not days of the week, and the day of Christ. Good job. All right. So as we continue to review, the day of Christ is reference to the rapture and the end of our earthly work and testimony. The day of the Lord is an Old Testament term that brought over into the New Testament. It's the beginning of the tribulation through the millennial kingdom. The day of God is used once for the day of the new heaven and earth there in 2 Peter. One person I read today brought out this kind of interesting observation. He says, a day starts and ends in darkness. And just the natural day starts and ends in darkness, and it has that, seems to have that correlation to the days here. The day of Christ starts and ends in darkness. As the world is dark in sin, and the rapture takes place, but then you have the beginning of the tribulation. The day of the Lord begins with the tribulation and ends with the revolt against the Messiah King, and the day of God beginning with the destruction of heaven and earth. Fortunately, that one doesn't end. That day doesn't have an end, so it doesn't end in darkness. We also noted last week that Jesus had promised to return for his disciples and that return would be in like manner as he left. So how was that? How did Jesus leave and how is Jesus going to return? He went to heaven. That's right. And he's going to come back for his church. And where is he going to meet his church at? The kids? Remember? Is it going to be here on this ground? No. It's going to be where? It's going to be in the air. Right. Just as he went up into the air and his disciples watched him go, the witnesses standing there said that he would come in like manner. So he's going to come and take his church to meet him in the air. Okay, for the Christian to die is to be present with the Lord and anticipating a bodily resurrection at the rapture. We noted that it wasn't going to be soul sleep, but we are going to be present with the Lord and we'll come back with him at the rapture and get our new bodies. God does not view time as we do, nor does he need long periods of time in order to accomplish his work, but is taking so long for what reason? Why has he waited 2,020 years before he's coming back? And we don't know how much longer it may be, but he's waited at least 2,020 years. Okay, it's for the long suffering, not willing that any should perish, that the last person to complete the church will have opportunity to get saved. So we pick up our reading today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So he tells them that they don't need to be taught about the times and the seasons. The words time and season are two different words for time. One is the suitable time, and the other is the time measured by duration. We might say it is the times and the dates, or the ages and the events. I maybe place it the whens and the how longs. That there are specific appointments in time that are going to be brought to pass. And we want to know when those specific appointments are going to be. And we want to know the duration of those times, how long between these times. It is in the plural. And so recognizing that there are different movements in God's activities in the end times, recognizes that there are different phases of the coming of Christ, that he is coming first for his church, that he is going to bring about judgment in the tribulation, and then coming again as judge and king. So we have the desire in our hearts to know the future. We want to know, when is this going to happen? Especially when we start experiencing difficult days. And we just want to know, when is it going to be? Couldn't it be now? Why not now? And sometimes those desires in our hearts can lead us astray as we hear people setting dates. And Paul is saying, you don't have any need for me to teach you about the dates because you already know the answer to that. That means he'd already taught them and there had already been sufficient information that they should have known. So let's go back to Matthew 24. And we'll see what Jesus said about the date of his coming. In verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So he's saying there that life is going to be full of these tragic events. It's a part of living in a cursed world. It is the beginning of sorrows. It isn't the full judgment of God. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So as he is describing these things, we need to remember that the disciples did not have at this time an understanding of the church. And what we drew on the board last time, the two mountaintops, they're looking at the coming of Jesus, but they didn't see the church age. And so some of the things that Jesus is describing here is leading up to his physical coming to earth, which we sometimes confuse as we read the Gospels. Then he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So he illustrates the coming, his second coming to earth by lightning. How fast is lightning? The lightning can be kind of scary, can't it? Why is it scary? It can strike your house. You can't get out of the way. You don't see it coming. It's like zap, bang. You ever been out in a thunderstorm and have lightning strike very close to you? That is a very eerie feeling. It's like, well, I could be dead right now. And I wouldn't have even known it. I mean, it just happens so fast. Lightning just zap, bang, and it's done. You might not have even seen it. What are some other illustrations of things that happen really fast? Okay, the blinking of an eye. You ever stare at somebody, have a staring contest, to try to get by with blinking? Can't blink fast enough when someone's watching you. What else goes really fast? A race car. I've never really been to a big race, but it looks like it would be a waste of money. Because you sit there on the edge of the track and nothing's going on, and then for just two split seconds, all these cars come zipping past you, and then you're sitting there again for another minute waiting for the cars to come by. What else happens really fast? Yeah. All right. Jesus illustrates the coming in such a way that he says that it happens so fast that people don't know that it's going to happen. And here are some of the things that Jesus illustrates. He said lightning already. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So here's an illustration that Jesus uses. He says, it's like in the days of Noah. Now some people try to take that and make it more than they should. They said that Jesus can't come until conditions on earth are like the days of Noah. That wasn't the intent of what Jesus was saying here. The whole point of his sermon here was to say it's going to happen at such a way that you're not going to expect it. You're not going to see it coming. Even though there may be warnings, and just as Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he was building an ark, I mean a great big boat of testimony to everybody that the flood was coming, people just went on just like any other day. They got up in the morning and they had their breakfast. They went to work. They ate their lunch. They came home. They ate their dinner. They gave their kids away in marriage. Just everyday normal things. But one day when they got up and they went past Noah's boat, the door was shut. And after a little bit, all of a sudden, it started to rain. And then the fountains of the deep broke up, and the rains from the heavens came down, and they were destroyed. They weren't paying any attention to the testimony of Noah. And it was just any other day. So that's how he illustrates that. He says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." In verse 43, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So what is the next illustration Jesus used? He said it's as in the days of Noah. Then he uses a second illustration. A thief in the night. If the master of the house knew that the thief was coming, he would make special preparations, right? He'd lock the doors. He'd get out his gun. He might call his friends over and help him protect his house. He would be very aware and vigilant. But thieves don't send a invitation card and they say, "I'm coming on such and such a date." No, thieves don't do that, right? Thieves like to come when they're not expected. Sometimes they come in the middle of the night. Sometimes they come in the middle of the afternoon. They don't have a schedule they follow. And so Jesus is saying, you've got to live expecting Jesus to come. In Luke, he uses another illustration, the illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah, that again, they were going about their everyday activities, eating and drinking and doing whatever they normally did, until that one day the angels took hold of Lot and walked him out of the town. Can you imagine? They're just going, "Well, there goes Lot. I wonder where he's going today." And then all of a sudden, fire falls from heaven and Sodom and Gomorrah is burned up. They didn't listen to the testimony of Lot. They didn't follow his example. They just went on with their wicked lives. They did whatever they wanted to do. And so Jesus says, don't live like that. Live like you're ready for Jesus to come. There's not going to be a warning. And that is true about the rapture, that we don't have any elements that we're looking for to happen before the rapture can happen. We're not looking for some kind of sign in the sky, some comet, or we're not looking for the sun to turn colors or the night and day to change times or wars and earthquakes. And some churches spend a lot of time evaluating the wars and the earthquakes and the different things like that. We don't have any of that to look forward to before Jesus comes. He can come at any time, and we need to live like we're ready for it. But it's not going to catch us like a thief. As Thessalonians was telling us, because for one, we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We're not of the same We're not of the same people group. I'm trying to figure the right way of saying that. It says that you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. If you look through that passage, verses 3 and verse 7, he uses the term they and those. And then in verses 4 and following, 4 through 6, and then verse 8 and following, he uses words like you, us, we, and but. So he's drawing a contrast. He says there are those people who are living in darkness, who are ignoring the testimony of the Word of God, who this day of judgment is going to catch them like a thief, completely unexpected. But you're not of that group. For one, you're not of darkness, you're of light. You are not given to judgment, to the wrath of God. You have been saved from wrath. You're not appointed to it. All of God's wrath has on your behalf has been expended on Jesus. That is, he used it all up on Jesus so that there is no wrath going to come upon those that place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ of the age of grace. And so we're going to be out of here. We're going to see the schedule that's presented here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talked about the rapture first. Then he talks about the judgment and the day of the Lord that comes afterwards. So we're not appointed to this wrath. And we see here that this is in verse 11, this truth is supposed to be a comfort to us. It wouldn't be very comforting for me to come up to you and say, I'm going to beat the tar out of you, but I'm not going to kill you. Is that very encouraging? Is that very comforting? Now, I'm carrying my club now. I make the same threat. Are you comforted? No. God does not hold a club over his children. Those who are saved from wrath. It's to be a comfort to us to know that God's wrath is never going to come upon us. We notice that this is a day of judgment that follows the rapture. It is a day of wrath. It's hard for us who live in the age of grace to understand the wrath of God. We live in the age of grace. That part of that is that when somebody in this world does something wrong and they don't like Jesus and they don't repent of their sin and they mock the Lord and they ignore his word and they say it's all lies and deceptions, it's just for weak people, you know, how does God treat them? He treats them with long-suffering, love, and kindness, waiting for them, giving them an opportunity to repent. That is, he treats them according to grace. But there is a day coming when he's not going to act according to grace, but he's going to act according to his other aspects of his nature, justice and wrath and anger. We need to make sure to understand that we see God as an individual with a complete character. How would you like to have a friend who was just angry all the time? I'm angry with you. You wouldn't want to be friends with them very long, would you? How would you like to be friends with somebody that was always all sad and mopey all the time? The world's coming to an end. You wouldn't want to be friends with them very well either, would you? That's not good to be one thing. I kind of think of that movie, what was it, Inside Out? Where they get inside the little girl's head, and you have all these little characters, and they're, you got one that's just all rage and anger, boom, you know, and another that's all mopey and blue. But it shows that each of us have different aspects of our character. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad, sometimes we're angry, sometimes, okay? God is a complete character. That is, that he is love, but he is also holiness, righteousness. He's grace, but he is also just. How would you like it if you had a parent who let your brother or sister get away with anything? They never got in trouble. They could do anything, and mom and dad would never get after them. Mom and dad would never spank them. Mom and dad would just, they'd never scold them. They just always said, oh dear, I love you so much. That wouldn't make us very happy, would it? We need to remember that God doesn't just love people. He does love them, but he's also a God who is just. That is, there's a consequences for sin. There is a right and a wrong, and you have to be, God has to behave according to his perfect nature. And so when we think of God and his love for us, we like to think about that. His grace to us, like we talked about this morning, his favor on us, that's all really encouraging. We like to think of his faithfulness. He keeps his promises. But there's another aspect of God which we are sheltered from when we are in Christ. That is God's justice and his wrath. That God is angry without sin, and he will behave, he will do things that will demonstrate that anger. And he is just. And he's going to bring about the right punishment for the sin that has been committed. And so we're talking about this tribulation. It's a very terrible time. It is a time of wrath. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 13. We quickly looked at some of these verses last week, but we can look at them a little bit further. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. Go to Ezekiel chapter 7. Verse 16, those who survive will escape to be on the mountains like doves in the valleys, all of them mourning, each one for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them, shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Those are some pretty terrible verses. And As you look at God's judgment on Israel in the past, it was a type of the judgment that is to come. That when Israel had turned their hearts against God, God had promised to bring Babylon in to destroy them. And when Babylon came, they surrounded Jerusalem, and things got really, really bad. It was miserable. People were dying all over the place. And then the enemy came in and killed a lot of people. And it was an illustration of God's wrath that is going to be shown forth in the day of the Lord. So there's a lot of scary things that are going to take place in the tribulation. We could go to Revelation, starting with chapter 6, and begin reading of all of those judgments that God's going to bring forth. He tells us in Romans 2:5 that they have treasured up wrath, that by our wickedness, mankind has stored up wrath against the day of wrath. And Zephaniah 1:15-18, he calls it the day of devastation. And chapter 3 and verse 8 of Zephaniah, he's going to pour out indignation on the nations. In Revelation 19, verse 15, he's going to rule with a rod of iron and a sharp sword. The coming of the Lord is a day of wrath first. That's the darkness. But then it's going to be a day of blessing. When Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, what's going to happen? Why is it that Israel was looking forward to the day of the Lord? Wrath isn't something to look forward to, was it? That part they didn't want to see. What are some of the other promises? Okay, they're not forsaken. And Romans explains that though God has removed them and placed the Gentiles into the tree, that he's able to regraft them in. He's going to return to them. Right now he's dealing with the Gentiles and the church, allowing Gentiles to be saved. But when the Lord returns, he's returning to Israel, and all Israel was going to be saved. What else is going to happen in the millennium when Jesus is king on earth? What kind of animals are the kids going to be playing with? Can you remember that? Okay, Doug said peace. We live in a world of war. Christ is going to bring peace. Kids are going to be playing with lions and serpents, right? Vipers. That's in the new earth. No, we're talking about the millennial kingdom, which is here on this earth. Yeah. So why would the kids be able to play with lions and vipers? It's because God is going to remove his curse. The world we live in right now is cursed, and the animals have a fear of man, and animals can hurt man, and there's thorns and thistles, and it's hard to grow crops, and the weather's not consistent, and we get all kinds of terrible things that happen. But in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to lift
the curse. I was still with you. I told you the rapture takes place when you meet Jesus in the air. Then you have some of the